Thank you, Bill. Good afternoon, brethren, and those watching on the webcast. One of the reasons we come here, other than the fact that God commands it, is because He's asked us to become perfect like Him, right? And we want to learn what He's like and become more like Him. So in thinking about this, sometimes we can often wonder, what does the heart of God look like? To learn about God's heart, is there someone to whom we may look? What does it mean to be a man or woman after God's own heart? If we look at Acts chapter 13, verse 22, Luke is writing here in verse 22, and he was telling them about the fact that Paul was saying, recording Paul's words, that he was indicating in Acts 13, 22, where God removed Saul after he raised up David for them as king, to whom he also gave testimony and said, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. Someone who was wholehearted, someone who would do all of God's will. And he was that way even from a youth, as we know through the story of his confrontation with Goliath and the Philistines back when he was 17 or so. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. It's important to think about fashioning our heart after God's heart and after David, who was a man after God's own heart. Proverbs 4, verse 23 says, and if you don't mind, I'd like to use the lovable accent of our beloved Mr. Peter Eddington from the feast in Tucson. I never forgot when he read this verse from the NIV. Above all else, guard your heart. Guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Proverbs 4:23 in the NIV version. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Philippians 4. We know Philippians 4 from all the things that we're supposed to think about, correct? Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. We're told to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, letting our requests be made known to God. Here it says, he says to the Philippians, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts. God's peace will guard your hearts and your minds through Jesus Christ. Verse 7. This is what we can use to guard our hearts as we're commanded to do in Proverbs 4. The very peace of God, which is beyond our understanding, it will guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We can go back to Proverbs 21, Proverbs chapter 21. In chapter 21, we can see the very first verse of chapter 21 says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Eternal. The king's heart is in God's hands. God has his heart in his hands. Like the rivers of water, God turns it wherever he wishes. So if we're yielding to God, as King David did, for example, and Solomon, who wrote the Proverbs, some of them, most of them, God turns his heart wherever he wishes. He guides the heart. Interesting. And another passage in a next book over in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 3. It says, Ecclesiastes 7, verse 3, sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. By a sad countenance the heart is made better. And I wonder if that could not be, we could better understand that by running that against Psalms 119. Psalms 119, where David said in chapter 119, verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. Has any of us ever said, wow, I am so afflicted, but it's good. It's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. I believe that's why and how a sad heart can be made better, because it gives us that peace of God once we know and learn to trust him by learning his statutes. And we can have that peace of God in our hearts. David, this man after God's own heart, had the patience of God. Let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 2. 2 Samuel chapter 2. David had the patience that God gave him as he learned to reflect God's heart, because he waited on God's timing. He waited for God and for his timing. 2 Samuel chapter 2. It happened after this that, now remember here at this point in time, David knew already that he had been anointed king over Israel when he was a youth. He could have gone over Israel after the Philistines were, after Saul was removed, and he could have just taken over Israel and ran in there like a bull in a china closet and said, okay, it's my turn now. But what did he do? Verse 1 of chapter 2. After this, David inquired of the Eternal, saying, shall I go up to any of the cities of Judah? And God answered him and said, go up. David said, where shall I go? And God said, go to Hebron. So David went up there, he and his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite. And David brought up the men that were with him, and every man with his household. So they all dwelt in the cities of Hebron. So there David was king of Judah for 7.5 years, while he waited for God's timing before he actually became king over all of Israel and Judah. So David was patient, waiting for God's timing. He had that in his heart. We know from Hebrews 11, verse 6, that famous memory verse where it says, without faith it's impossible to please God. For those that come to him must believe that he is, and that he rewards those that diligently seek him. David's faith pleased God. David had a faith that was very pleasing to God. He knew how to please God by trusting and believing in him. We can see that in Psalms 41. In Psalm 41, verse 11 and 12, he says, by this I know, this is how I know that you are well pleased with me, because my enemy does not triumph over me. As for me, you hold me up in my integrity and set me before your face forever. David knew his destiny. He knew that God was setting him before his face forever, that God was respectful of his integrity. Integrity means, the Hebrew word means completeness, wholeness, innocence, simplicity. God upheld him in his wholeness, completeness, innocence, and simplicity, his integrity. Back in chapter 24 of the same book of Psalms, Psalm 24, verse 21, David said, "Let integrity, that wholeness, that innocence, that simplicity and completeness, let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you." That is what those of us in affliction do, need to do. I wait for you. We know Psalms 32:10 says, the second half of that verse, "Those that trust in the Lord, mercy will surround them." Those are words of David as well. That's why he was able to have faith in God and trust in him, in his integrity, because he knew that mercy surrounds those who trust in God and wait for God, Psalms 24. David had faith in the destiny that God had planned for him, that God had promised. We can see that a few chapters earlier in Psalms chapter 17, the last verse of that chapter, Psalm 17, verse 15. David here states, "As for me, I will see your face in righteousness." I will see your face in righteousness. I'll be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. He knew what the future was. He knew exactly what God's plans were. Through his reflecting God's heart, he was able to understand God's statutes and commandments. That gave him the insight to understand God's plans and hope for the future. David loved God's law, his commandments and statutes and judgments and precepts, as we see in 21 places in Psalm 119. In Psalms 119, we won't look at all 21 places, but in four of verses, 97, 113, 63, and 165, "Oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all day long." 119, verse 113. "I hate the double-minded, but I love your law." Verse 163. "I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law." Verse 165, another memory verse. "Great peace." This is where his peace came from. "Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble." Nothing causes them to stumble. Let's look at 1 Kings verse 8, chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 57 and 58. Here was a point in time where Solomon was dedicating the temple. Now this is David's son, right? David's son is blessing the people at the dedication of the temple, the very building and house for God that David longed to create and build for God. God allowed his son to do this. And Solomon said in verse 57, "May the Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers," as he was with my dad, David. "May he not leave us or forsake us." Verse 58, "that he may incline our hearts to himself." That he may incline our hearts to himself so that we'll walk in all his ways and keep his commandments and his statutes, judgments that he commanded our fathers. David, whose heart we are looking at today, who was mimicking the heart of God, reflecting God's heart that we want to come to know. David was kind, fair, and compassionate. Remember before 1 Samuel chapter 30. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 18. Right before this, is the scenario where the Amalekites had destroyed his home and all the men that were with him and took all the wives and children. And he went and inquired of God in chapter 29, verse 6. In chapter 30, verse 6 is where it is actually. It says, David was so distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him because the soul of all the people was grieved. It was bitter, is what the margin says. For every man's sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. That word strengthened means he fastened upon. David locked on to his God. The very next thing he did was he asked Abiathar the priest to bring in the ephod so I can consult with God and find out what does he want us to do? What direction does he want us to go? And God gave him the answer right there because God honored the fact that his heart was in line with him. Verse 18, chapter 30. So after David pursued the answer that God gave him, David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, verse 18. And David rescued his two wives, and nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything they had taken from them. David recovered all. And David took all the flocks and herds that they had driven before those other livestock, and he said, this is David's spoil. So David, after that, came to the 200 men, verse 21. He came to the 200 men who had been so weary that they could not follow David, whom they made stay at the brook Besor. So David went out to meet the people that were, and the people that were with him went out to meet the 200 men that stayed behind, verse 21. And David came near these people, and he greeted them. You can just feel his kindness, his compassion and fairness. He greeted these guys who stayed behind. He wasn't mad at them for not coming out with them to help, like the rest of the crew that was with him. Verse 22, all the wicked and worthless men that went with David answered and said, because they didn't go with us, we're not going to give them any of the spoil that we've recovered except just for their every man's wife and children. Then they can go away and depart. We'll just give them what we owe them with respect to their wives and kids, not even giving them any of the spoil. Verse 23, but David said, My brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us. He recognized where the spoil came from. He recognized where this victory came from. God preserved us and delivered into our hand the troop that came against us. For who will listen to you? Who's going to listen to you in this manner? As his part who goes down to the battle, so shall his part be who stays back with the supplies. They shall share alike. That's what God's heart is like. Even the ones that went to the victory in the battle shared with those that stayed behind because of David's kindness and fairness and his reflection of what God's heart is like. So verse 25, so it was from that day forward he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel to this day. There's an old story from early America that found it was a time when Thomas Jefferson, the president at the time, and a number of his companions, they were attempting to cross a flooded river. They were on horseback, but this didn't make the task easy. Every rider plunged into the raging current, man and animal fighting, not only just to get across, but to stay alive, not get swept away. Another traveler who was on foot watched this group navigate these waters. And finally, needing also to get to the other side himself, this man asked the president to take him across. And Jefferson quickly agreed, and the two made it safely to the other side of the river. Once across, one of the men in Jefferson's party asked the traveler, "Why did you select the president to carry you across?" The traveler was stunned. He had no idea it was the president who carried him through the flooded river. He simply answered, "All I know is that on some of your faces was written the answer no, and on some of your faces was the answer yes." His was a yes face. That's why he asked the president. His was a yes face. David had a yes face. David had a yes heart. He was kind and fair and compassionate. His heart was a yes heart, just like God's heart. 1 Samuel chapter 20. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 11. David was a promise keeper. 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 11. He kept his promise to Jonathan because of their love for each other. And Jonathan said to David, verse 11, "Come, let us go out into the field." So both of them went out into this field. And Jonathan says, "The Lord God of Israel is witness. God is our witness. When I have sounded out my father tomorrow, or the third day, or indeed if there's good toward David, and I don't send and tell you, may the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan." In other words, if I don't tell you about this, may God bring it on me. "But if it pleases my father to do you evil, then I'll report it to you and send you away that you may go in safety, so you'll be able to escape. And the Lord be with you as he was with my father, as he has been with my father," verse 13. "And you," verse 14, "you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die," verse 15, "but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever." That's a promise that David kept, as we'll see in a few minutes. "No, not when the Eternal has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." Jonathan knew what God was going to use David to do because of their love for each other. He knew God's destiny, what David had coming. Verse 16, "So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, 'Let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemies.'" Verse 17, "Now Jonathan again caused David to vow and promise because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul." Four chapters ahead in Samuel 24, 1 Samuel 24, David was a promise keeper to Saul. Chapter 24, verse 20. He kept his promise to Saul after saving Saul's life twice. He, here again, was waiting for God's timing, reflecting God's heart as patient, faithful, trusting, and a promise keeper to Saul. He said, Saul was answering David and was telling him, "I know that you shall surely be king," after David had saved his life, kept from killing him when he had the chance, "and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Therefore, swear now to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, and that you will not destroy my name from my father's house." David kept this promise to Saul, as we'll see in a minute. So David, verse 22, swore to Saul. He promised him, and Saul went home, but David and his men went back up to the stronghold. David was full of grace and mercy. He reflected God's heart. And we'll see that in his promises that he kept to Jonathan and Saul. In the example of Saul's grandson and Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth, After Saul was removed from Israel, we can look at 2 Samuel chapter 9. Let's look at this closer. 2 Samuel chapter 9. So Saul has been removed from being the first king of Israel in 2 Samuel chapter 9. Now David said, verse 1, "Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul?" Now David is now king of Judah and Israel. He's over all the land, over everything. And he says, he recognized that he was fully established and God has given him rest from all his enemies all around. And he says, "Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" For my best friend Jonathan's sake. Verse 2, "And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him to David, the king said, 'Are you Ziba?' And he said, 'At your service.' Then the king said," now imagine this scenario. The king says to David, David says to Ziba, Is there not still someone of the house of Saul, verse 3, to whom I may show the kindness of God?" To whom I may show the kindness of God. David was letting God live in him completely, reflecting God's heart completely. He wanted to keep his promises, and he wanted to show not his kindness, he wanted to show the kindness of God to his best friend's son, Saul's grandson. And Ziba said, answered the king and said, "There is still a son of Jonathan who's lame in his feet." So the king, verse 4, said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he's in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodebar." This gentleman's name, Machir, by the way, means salesman. And you'll read in 2 Samuel 17 where he actually was a good friend to David. When David was fleeing, when Absalom took over, he took care of David with several other guys, bringing him and all his men and all the people fleeing Israel. They brought him food and everything. So Machir was a great friend to David. He was also a reflection of God's heart. But here, Ziba is saying that Jonathan's son is staying out in Lodebar, in Machir's house. And Lodebar means a place of no pasture. They had gone out basically to a wilderness area where Machir had property. And David said to the king, he sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodebar, this place of no pasture. Verse 6, "Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself in front of David and said," and David said to him, "Mephibosheth?" And he answered, "Here is your servant." And David said to him, "Don't be afraid," because Mephibosheth had good reason to be afraid. Many times when kings took over, they wiped out any other chances for other dynasties or families to take over or be a threat to their kingdom. So David said, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, my best friend. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually." And verse 8, "Then he bowed himself and said," now this is Mephibosheth saying this, "What am I? What is your servant that you should look on such a dead dog as I? I'm worthless. I'm staying out in a wilderness, a land of no pasture. I'm lame. See these crutches? And the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said, verse 9, I have given to your master's son everything that belonged to Saul and all his house. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you'll bring in the harvest that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. So he was just given all the land and all the possessions that Saul had previously with all his 15 sons and 20 servants. And Mephibosheth, Saul's grandson, got to eat at the king's table. Verse 11, then Ziba says to the king, according to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he'll eat at my table like one of the king's sons, just like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, also great-grandson of Saul. And all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were, everybody in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So, verse 13, Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem. He lived right in the city of David, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet. I'd like to share with you some analogies here. I've been reading a book recently by Charles Swindoll called about the life of David, called David, A Man of Passion and Destiny. And these were just too good not to be shared. So I called his office and got permission to include this in this message. And I think you'll find them extremely encouraging and inspiring. First of all, Mephibosheth originally had fellowship with the king. He had been in Saul's court. He was Saul's grandson, Jonathan's son. He was originally right in the king's family as a son of Jonathan and grandson of Saul. Just like Adam initially, Adam had a direct relationship walking and talking with God in the garden. When disaster came because of Saul's sin and God taking away his kingship, Mephibosheth's nurse took Saul's grandson and ran into hiding. But he fell. He was 5 years old. He fell down as they were fleeing, and this caused him to be lame in his feet for life. He became an invalid from that day forward. 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4. You can see that history right there. 2 Samuel chapter 4, 4. Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. And it happened as she made haste to flee. She was so in a hurry to take him to flee that he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. Interestingly enough, that name means dispeller of shame. His name was dispeller of shame, Mephibosheth. When Adam and Eve went into hiding from God because of their sin and disobedience, they became spiritual invalids. When humanity seeks reasons to live apart from God, we become spiritual invalids. Out of David's love for Jonathan, David offered grace to Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth. Out of God's love for his son, he demonstrates his love for us, even though we may have been hiding or invalid. God loved his son so much that he wanted to give his son brothers and sisters. So he demonstrated his love, as we see in Romans 5, verse 8. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God demonstrates his own love toward us. God demonstrates his heart toward us in that while we were still sinners, while we were still invalid, Christ died for us. Mephibosheth had nothing but crutches. Nothing but crutches to offer. He had nothing to offer, nothing with which he could repay, and he deserved nothing. God demonstrates his heart to us, though we could not earn it. We were talking about this earlier, and Carol suggested that I include this 1 Corinthians 1. I'd like to read this with you in regard to the fact that Mephibosheth had nothing, and God demonstrates his love regardless in the Message Bible, 1 Corinthians 1:26. This is the way the Message Bible reads this. Take a good look, as Paul tells this to the Corinthians. Take a good look, friends, at who you were when you got called into this life. Spiritual invalids. I don't see many of the brightest and the best among you, not many influential, not many high society families. Isn't it obvious that God deliberately chose men and women that the culture overlooks, exploits, and abuses? Chose these nobodies to expose the hollow pretensions of the somebodies, right? That makes it quite clear that none of you can get by with blowing your own horn before God. Everything that we have, right thinking, right living, a clean slate, a fresh start, comes from God by way of Jesus Christ. That's why we have the saying, if you're going to blow your horn, blow a trumpet for God. That's the Message Bible, 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 31. David restored Mephibosheth from a place of barrenness, from Lo-debar, a place with no pasture, from where he was hiding as an invalid, to a place of honor. God took David from the sheepfold, from following the sheep. He said, I took you from following the sheep, and I want you to lead my people Israel. He takes us from where we were as spiritual invalids and brings us into fellowship with him. God takes us as invalids from our wilderness, from our invalidity, and brings us into direct fellowship with him. He restores to us what we had in Adam when Adam was walking in the garden with the king. The same thing that Adam had, to a place in his court, in the courts of the king. David adopted Mephibosheth into his family. Mephibosheth became like one of the king's sons. That is exactly, is it not, what God has done for us. He chose us to be part of his royal family. We're not many mighty, right? He chose us to be part of his royal family, to eat at the king's table. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. You did not, Paul's saying to the Romans in Italy, for you did not receive the spirit of you didn't receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. That's not the kind of spirit you received. You received the spirit of adoption, Romans 8, 15, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. We are God's children because we've been adopted spiritually. Mephibosheth's disability was a constant reminder of grace. He could have said, all I have is crutches, And now I'm in a place of plenty because of the grace of the King. Because this King that I live with, whose table I eat at, reflects God's heart. He's showing me the kindness of God. Our weakness and our sin is a constant reminder to us of our Father's grace, especially when we claim that verse in 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, that word confess means if we acknowledge, agree, declare, concede. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our invalidness sometimes can be a reminder to us of that grace that God gives us if we stand on that promise of that verse, acknowledging our sin, letting him cleanse us as we reflect his heart. When Mephibosheth sat down at the table of the king, he was treated just like any other son of the king. That is how it is with us now, right now. And it will be that way for eternity. Imagine sitting at the king's table this time that Jesus told his disciples, I look forward to drinking this with you new in the kingdom. Sitting at that king's table, breaking bread with Abraham, Noah, Moses, Elisha, Daniel, Joshua, Joseph, Esther, Isaiah, sitting at the same table with Peter, Paul, Luke, John, James, David, and Mephibosheth. It's going to take us 1,000 years just to get all the water under the bridge and all these stories and hear about all this direct from the horses' mouths. God will look at you at that same table with his best yes face and say, you're mine. You're just as important as all my other sons and daughters. We can't cover a sermon on reflecting God's heart without going to Ezekiel, right? My good friend Roy's favorite verse, right? Ezekiel 36:26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I'll take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you will dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, my sons and daughters, and I will be your God. So we see the blessings and the benefits of developing the heart of God and reflecting the heart of God just like David did, of being a man or a woman after God's heart, in line with God's heart and reflecting the very heart of God as we follow the example of David. 2 Corinthians 4:18. 2 Corinthians 4:18, Paul reminds us that we do not look at the things that we can see. We look at things of the heart, right, as Christians in our life and in our walk, but we look at the things that are not seen. The things that you can't see are the things that are inside the heart. Isn't it amazing, though, how the face reflects what's inside the heart? It's about having a yes face as well. Paul in chapter 4, verse 18, the things which are seen are temporary. This is why God wants us to focus on the things we can't see, because the things that are not seen are eternal. Just like me, God says. The things that you can't see right now are eternal, just like me. God's heart needs to be our heart, and our heart, God's heart. That should be our focus. We focus on the things that we can't see, the things that God looks on, because God looks on our heart. Colossians 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 4. If you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is. Christ is sitting right next to the one whose heart he reflects. There's nothing but light, lightnings and thunder and singing and joy surrounding the whole throne. He's sitting next to that. We seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God his Father. We set our minds, verse 2, on the things above, not on the things around us that we can see, not on the things on the earth, because we died. You died and your life is hidden with Christ in God, verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, the one who reflected God's heart even more so than David, when he appears, we shall also appear with him in glory, the same glory that he's coming with in the clouds. David had a heart of integrity, a desire to please God. David was fully devoted to reflecting God's heart, doing God's will wholeheartedly. David had faith in the most trustworthy being in the universe. That's how he could stand up to the giants that he was able to stand up against. He loved God's commandments, his law, and his word. Like God, David was fair, kind, and compassionate. Like God, David had a yes face and a yes heart. Like God, David was a promise keeper. We've got a whole book of promises we can stand on. David was a promise keeper, just like God is a promise keeper. Like God, David was full of grace and mercy. So when you can't see his hand, when you can't see God's hand in your affliction, trust his heart. Reflect his heart. So what are the action items we can take away from us today? I have 40 ways we can go over to reflect God's heart and learn how to do that. You're awake out there? Okay, I think we have time for these 40 ways, right? No, actually, there's one thing we have to do. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12. Paul is telling them, I believe it was Paul, don't become sluggish, but verse 12, this is the one thing we can do. Imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Through that faith and patience, which is a reflection of God's heart, we can inherit the promises of the promise keeper of all time, reflecting the heart of God, our Father, and our elder brother, Jesus Christ. Have a wonderful Sabbath.